Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. Listen, do you hear the Lord speaking to us?
Look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills.
Listen, do you hear the Lord speaking to us? It is time to lift our voices in song, joining with the rest of creation.
The time for the harvest is here. Rise up, dear ones of God, and join in the song.
Thank you. Friends, in the beauty of this morning and in the joy of this gathering, let us share the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another. Sisters and brothers, in the name of the one we follow and in whose very presence we gather, welcome. Welcome to this time. Let go of all that has come before and all that remains yet to be done before the sun goes down, and simply be here. For this is a holy time, a sacred time, a transformative time. Welcome to this place. This old, venerable house of God, here may you find sanctuary from all in this world that is besieging you. For this is a holy place, a sacred place, a transformative place. For here and now we have a sacred responsibility to linger in the presence of God, the God who whispered creation and still speaks transformation, the God who formed all that is and is still shaping our lives. Here, we have a responsibility to serenade our God with song, to surrender to God's warm embrace, to pray to the depth of our being, and to feel the tiptoed entrance of the Spirit, that we might once again, once this hour has come and gone, be able to say, "Here I am, God, send me." No matter who you are, or where you are on life's journey, welcome. Welcome to this holy, sacred, transformative time and place. We are more fully the body of Christ because each and every one of you are here. We are an engaged and life-filled place on Sunday mornings and virtually every other morning of the week. I would invite you in the congregation to take out your green sheets that are in your bulletin and take a look at them for the many opportunities that are there. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make to please come forward to that microphone that you might do so. While anyone might be coming, I have a couple. First, if you are a visitor here with us today, I invite you to fill out one of the pew cards that's in each and every pew. Drop it in the offering plate as it goes by. I promise you this, if you give us enough information to get a hold of you, we will. Also, a couple of things. Our final walk and talk for the summer happens tomorrow. We will be in Kennedy Park and we will leave for our walk from the Acadian shop there on Route 7. If you are planning to come, please let me know so that I might buy enough refreshments for when our walk is done. Secondly, we are in the process of producing new directories for the church. We need to make sure that we have all of your information correct. So if you call this church home, when you go into fellowship hour, you will find a deacon standing next to a table. On that table will be the directory. Make sure we have the right way to get a hold of you. We anticipate giving out new directories on Rally Day, which is September 13th. Friends, there never has been, nor will there ever be another moment quite like this one. It was made for the worship of God, so let's get to it. Let me invite all the children who are present to come on forward. Let me invite Joanne and Janet and John to join them up here. Come on up. All right. We have some honored guests this morning. So Joanne and Janet and John, why don't you sit on the chairs? I will sit with the kids on the floor. All right. So I have a question for all of you kids this morning. Which way did you come into the church this morning? How many of you came through those doors? Okay. So did anybody come through those doors? Okay. All right, well, here's the thing. Of those of you who came through the front door, how many of you saw Janet and John out there standing on the sidewalk? Some of you, hopefully. Good. I'm glad. I'm glad you saw them. I'm glad you didn't sneak by. Now, if you'd come through those doors, you would have seen Joanne standing in the Jonathan Edwards room waiting to greet you. Why do you think we put people outside of the church on Sunday mornings as people come in? Why do you think? What's that? To welcome people inside. Yep. Why else do we put people out there? Any idea? That's right, because they let people in. Absolutely, Hazel. What we found out is that it makes people feel welcome. It makes people feel better here. And the people it makes feel most welcome are those who don't normally come here, the people we call our visitors. Putting somebody outside helps extend a greeting and makes them feel all good so that when they come inside, they can sing joyfully, they can shake hands with one another and give out peace. We put people outside to make sure everybody feels good who comes in. How many of you are about to start school? When does school start for you?
September 1st.
September 1st, you know that date by heart, huh? When does school? The second for you, the ninth for you, and how about for you guys? The eighth. Here's one thing I want you to remember when you go back to school this year. Are any of you starting at a new school? You are starting a new school. Well, I hope somebody will welcome you. For all of you who are returning to an old familiar school, here's what I want you to remember. There will be some kids who are coming to school for the first time. There will be some kids who don't know where they're going or what they're doing. There may be some kids who feel lost and lonely because they haven't made any friends yet. And so I want you to remember Joanne and Janet and John. And what I want you to remember when you go to school is that if you see somebody who looks like they need a hello or a hi, who looks like they might need a friend or some directions, do what they did this morning. Go over to them and say hi. Because you know what? They'll feel better. They'll learn more. And they'll be happier at school. So I hope you can remember that as you get ready to start your school year. Before we send you back to your families, let's gather in a circle and hold hands. And we're going to say a prayer. We're going to say a prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. If you know it, say it out loud. And if not, listen, and we'll teach it to you. Let us all pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can head back to your families.
Our first reading this morning comes from among the most beautiful, least read, and most elusive books in all of Scripture, the Song of Songs. I invite you to close your eyes so that all of the poetry and imagery of this passage might come to life. So go ahead, close your eyes. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands beyond our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away.
Thank you.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has returned from the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 and has been healing the sick and the lame. We pick up the story in the 7th chapter, the first verse. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?"
Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, source of light and life, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they might open gently and easily to welcome your coming. Amen. Author Julian Barnes, in his masterful and sometimes vexing book, A History of the World in 9.5 Chapters, makes a very bold claim. There, in the one half of a chapter labeled parenthesis, he lays out what is at the heart of the whole world. And in the middle of that argument is this claim, and I quote, "How you cuddle in the dark governs how you see the history of the world. It is," he says, "as simple as that." How you cuddle in the dark governs how you see everything, how you see creation and how it continues to unfold. It is your lens on all of it, Barnes writes. How we yield to the gentle tug of the warm tide of sleep, and in our moments of vulnerability and peace, sidle up to someone or something, whether we embrace or turn away. How we are held or how we hold. What or who is next to us, it shapes how we see everything. Our bedfellows, Barnes argues, matter. They are, after all, the ones with whom we share the very end of each and every day and the beginning of the new next one. Our bedfellows are how we look both backward and forward. And yet, Barnes claims that it's not just who or what is next to us, but how we cuddle that matters. Cuddling, it turns out, is fundamental to the history of the world and how we know what we know. To be fair, there have been some pretty strange bedfellows out there. You probably know some in your own life. But some of the least likely pairings have actually made for some of the best partnerships. Maybe it is because of the old adage, opposites attract. But I think more, it is because opposites can bring out the best in one another. Opposites can keep the other out of ruts and succumbing to their own tendencies. Some of the least likely pairings have actually produced some of the greatest love affairs. Some of the strangest bedfellows have made for people who shape the entire world. But of all the bedfellows out there, perhaps none are stranger than the bedfellows we have for our two readings this morning. These bedfellows, placed together by both Bible and lectionary, are an odd pairing. One is a sensual poetic love song written by King Solomon at the end of his days, written by a man who lived in a grand palace with hundreds of wives, looking back on his life to provide corrective wisdom and counsel for those who might follow. The other, the Gospel of Mark, is a brash, action-packed adventure story. It was written by a young follower, written by one who heard a story that threw conventional wisdom on its head. Is a story that looked forward to how the world was going to change and the fantastic news of that new beginning on Easter Sunday. And yet these strange bedfellows, the Song of Songs with its stag leaping over the hills, and Mark's gospel with bickering between holy leaders over whether or not you have washed your hands, they are indeed bedfellows. They lie next to each other in the assigned lectionary for the day, and also in the greater corpus of holy scriptures that we know as a Bible. They are, for all times, bedfellows. Now, the fact that they share space together, that matters. And yet Barnes would tell us it's not just a matter of cohabitation. It is how these two unlikely strange bedfellows cuddle that really matters. How these strangest of bedfellows turn toward one another and embrace. How the one opens the truth of the other. How they roll together in a dance of meaning that not only shapes their individual story, but points to a greater truth. How we see these stories cuddling affects how we see the great love story between God and humanity unfolding. It is as simple as that. Before we look at how they cuddle, it is important to remember that they are not the same. They are not one story. They are different. They are distinct. They are unique. Both of them are enigmatic with their own stories to tell. One of them is a song. It's a poetic song. It is a song thoroughly and completely about beautiful, intimate, human love. Written near the end of a day to give us wisdom. The other, it is an eschatological historical monograph. It is a lesson about divine love, come down at the beginning of a whole new day. One of them written in flowing language where time seems to stop, where the moment stretches out into eternity, and the other written in short, terse sentences where one moment is immediately replaced by the action of the next. In one, alliteration and poetry beautifully points beyond meaning, and the other, action forcefully pushes past any individual tale. The first has a focus squarely on love between human beings as a lens to the divine. The other with a focus squarely on God's love incarnate as a lens into our own existence. And yet, as different as they are, and as unlikely their pairing, these texts, they cuddle. And since some of the least likely pairings have actually made for some of the best partnerships, let us take a closer look. As we read these passages side by side, their stark contrast can help push us out of our cultural assumptions for final answers and singular understanding. Side by side, these sacred texts can take us out of our own ruts and tendencies and remind us of how big God is, how impossible God is to capture either in poetic verse or researched prose. We need both of these bedfellows to stoke our imagination of God beyond our human limits. Each of them on their own, they defy easy answer. One noted rabbi likens the song to a lock for which the key has been lost. And if you read today's biblical scholars, they can't agree on what Mark is, let alone who wrote it. But then again, none of the books in this sacred text, none of them are meant to be read alone. They're all meant to be read with their bedfellows, side by side, cuddling in the night, limbs entangled, meaning intertwined, drawn together, their meaning ever unfolding and revealing. In my biblical studies at Yale, My professors challenged us always to dig deeply into texts, to exegete passages thoroughly, to pry out their context, genre, grammar, and language, to find buried within them meaning and treasures. And yet each of them strongly cautioned us that when we are done with all of our sifting and searching, that we have to hold whatever meaning we come up with to the light of the rest of the scriptures, to see if what we understand can sit together, even if loosely, with the rest of it. To see if what we have discovered can cuddle in the night, even if it is that distant kind of cuddle that takes place on those unbearably hot human nights bereft of any breeze. For this great book of ours, the whole thing is made up of bedfellows, even if they are as strange as the Song of Songs and the Gospel of Mark. While the song is thoroughly human, cuddled next to Mark brings out the divine. Douglas Sean O'Donnell argues that the Song of Songs is no English poem scribbled on a New York subway. It is Hebrew poetry, and thus by definition, religious. In its language are a myriad of references to Hebrew scripture. From the beginning, this thoroughly human lovemaking in this poem, the romance and the passion, the stags and the song, they were likened by early rabbinic scholars to God's love for Israel. Placed next to Mark's gospel and all of the rest, this story of flowers appearing, the vines in blossom, and the fragrance of love in the air has resonated with the love affair between Christ and the church, the holy betrothed. This thoroughly human song points past and through to see the love and beauty of the divine, without the need to lose the truth that this book, it is about beautiful, true, wonderful human intimacy. This book is not a sin or a shame, but a blessing and a gift. After all, for Solomon, with his 700 wives, knew perhaps as well as anyone how cuddling in the night can affect how you see things. On the other hand, from the very first words of the Gospel of Mark, he makes it clear that his work is all about the divine, the story of Jesus, not just any man, but the Son of God and Lord, the prophet, Messiah, teacher, condemned and resurrected. It is a decisive moment in the history of creation when God comes down. And yet all the divine healings, actions, and moments, they point past and through to why it matters for us mere mortals. Here in this passage about hand washing are some important questions that, cuddled up against the Song of Songs, reveals depth and grace. Neither Mark nor any of the Gospels are detached from Hebrew scripture. As Michael Dugan writes, Mark does not attempt to reveal a new religion, but rather a new development in a very old one. This story of hand washing is no mere nitpicking over rules. It is born out of passion. You see, washing your hands is about how we prepare ourselves to honor the one who calls us beloved. It is about cleaning and washing ourselves before we reach out and hold something holy and precious. It is how we make ourselves the best we can be before we reach out for the elusive divine. It is showering after a long day before sliding under the sheets. It is a larger question of how we hold on to our love affair, our marriage with God, how we treasure the traditions of our relationship while making room for that relationship to grow and deepen. The strength of this argument about rules is precisely because it springs from a passionate love affair and how we honor the most important thing in our lives. To read Mark without the Song of Songs risks falling into our human tendencies of looking at this argument between Jesus and the scribes as one-sided or supersessionist. It risks us falling into the trap of judging, belittling, and looking down on our Jewish forebears. These two stories, my friends, are bedfellows. Each of them are a gift, but cuddling together, they are a blessing. Rally day is around the corner. We are about to begin a whole new year of formation activities. For the visitors in this church, you need to know, this church has a voracious appetite for study, and especially for Bible study. It warms this pastor's hearts. It is good and important and true. For this book right here, it is both the most important and the most dangerous book in print. It is capable of inspiring great grace and inciting terrible tragedy. But at its core, it is capable of bringing us closer to God and to one another. And if we are going to avoid the tragedy and swim in the grace, we must always keep these strange bedfellows firmly in mind, honoring the differences of the texts and sometimes even their lovers' quarrels, honoring poetry and prose, wisdom and gospel, history and prophecy, truth told in different ways and through different voices. And yet always remembering that even books like the Song of Songs and Mark are indeed bedfellows, rolling around together in a dance of intimacy and meaning, always on the lookout for the ways that even these most unlikely of bedfellows might cuddle in the night. For when we do, we find a light and a compass for our journey that goes on, looking ever backward and always forward, until the limits that prevent us from fully reaching out and embracing God dissolve, and we come face to face with God. Amen.
Please be seated. And so we come to the time in our worship where we gather as one body and lift our prayers up to God. Here in this church, we name our joys and concerns out loud, that we might pray for them here in this space, and that we might take them with us in the days to follow. And so this morning, I once again ask you, What are the joys you carry? What are the burdens you bear? We lift up joys for Alex on passing his exam, and we lift up hopes and promise and support for him as he begins a difficult semester of schooling. Yes, Morgan. Nancy. We lift up Nancy Hyatt, who passed away recently, and all who mourn her loss. We lift up a young mother, Kim, who is in the hospital, paralyzed after a heart attack and stroke. Other joys and concerns this morning. Yes?
The joy I have of sharing my life with Kathy and her upcoming 50th birthday.
You don't say. We'll have to find out exactly when that is. We lift up joy for your wife as well, and joy that she is with us. We lift up Abby, who has lost his life partner, Archer, and ask for prayers and grace on them and on this transition. Yes. We pray for all the children who are starting school this fall. And their teachers, amen. The joy that your son Logan is looking at colleges seriously. Yes, Bart. We lift up Ruth and Vard, wonderful people, and celebrate your 25 years together. There are two prayers that I need to bring before you today. One is for David Wampler and Tracy Wilson. I got a call yesterday that Doris Wampler, David's mother, passed away. If you remember, we offered prayers for her journey out there. Tracy shares that they had a magical week together with his mom before they came home, and so they got a chance to tie everything up and felt great about it. We also got news just this morning that Mary Hart's father passed away yesterday, and so she has gone to be with her dad or her family as they mourn her father's passing. So we keep Mary Hart in our prayers as well. And now I invite you into a moment of silence that all of these things may seep onto your hearts and into your minds. Healing God, here we sit on the cusp. As seasons change, as the Berkshires empty, as we go back to the rhythms and routines of daily life, we come before you seeking your grace and your love. God, we give you thanks for the bounty of this summer and all of its grandeur. For the chances for quiet getaways on wilderness roads, and for talks late into the night. God, we give you thanks for lives well lived. We give you thanks for Nancy and for Archer. We give you thanks for the blessings of relationship and love, for Ruth and Var, for children passing exams and going off to school, for children contemplating their futures and dreaming big dreams. Today, God, we lift up Kim and Kathy and Abby and Ruth and Vard and Nancy and Alex and Doris and Mary and Logan and the dozens of other names that cling to our hearts. God, we give you thanks on this day for the chance to walk in the glory of your creation and to be joined together in this family. We ask for your wisdom and guidance that we may evermore your faithful servants be. Give us the strength and courage to face what may be faced and the wisdom to accept what we must. Amen. Friends, this morning I lay before you an invitation. And that invitation is this: dig deeply. Dig deeply into your heart and offer up your thanks to God. Dig deeply into your hopes and offer up your dreams for a healed world. Dig deeply into your faith, knowing that miracles are just waiting to happen. Dig deeply into your wallets and purses and to see how joyous and freeing it can be to give. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. God, our God, pour forth your blessings that know no end. Pour forth your blessings upon these gifts. Transform them into life and hope. Watch over them that they might be used boldly and wisely. Guide the hands that are entrusted with them that they might be used as you will. As you bless these gifts, God, also we beg, bless us. Bless us with the courage to stand up for justice, for compassion to sit with those in need, and for hope that endures to the end. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close that we might worship God anew beyond them. Before you go, a couple of invitations. One, make sure you stop by that room through those doors, because in there you're going to find food and fellowship and drink to make your heart happy. While you're in that room, check out the table with the directory so we make sure we know how to get a hold of you. Also, if you're interested in going on the walks and talks or don't know what they're about, come find me afterwards and let me know, for that last and final walk is tomorrow. And finally, I invite you to sing our closing hymn with joy and with gladness. In the journeys of the days to come, may God direct you. In your happiness and your pleasure, may God bless you. In care, anxiety, or trouble, may God sustain you. In peril and danger, may God protect you. In loving, giving, and serving, may God inspire you. And may the peace of God,
which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds as one until we meet again. And let the whole church say, Amen. Amen.